1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth. You lose the thought if you make it judgeth. It's the very same word in the original. You lose the thought by changing it here. It could mean either, but undoubtedly means discerneth. We were reading in verse 14, this natural, concerning the things of the Spirit of God, they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not of meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? God add his blessing the reading of these few verses of his word. I want to, this morning, draw three pictures. And as you all know, I certainly couldn't draw them with pen or brush. So I'll attempt to draw them with words. Words that are given to us in the Word of God. Well, the three pictures that I want to present to you this morning are pictures of three men. And I trust that as we look at these, as they're outlined for us in the Word of God, each one will ask himself or herself, which am I? Is that me? But I'm quite sure that every one of us in the service this morning is one of these three persons. Now, we're reading about them here. The first one we read in verse 14. The natural man. Then we read of another one in verse 15, a spiritual man. He that is spiritual. We read of another one in the opening verse of chapter 3, the carnal man. I could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, says Paul, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, who are these three men? What are their characteristics? How would you recognize them? How would you know which one you were? Well, let's look at them. There's a great deal said in the Bible about the natural man. Who is he? Well, he's just as his title signifies. He's just the man in his natural state. So far as God and the things are concerned, things of God are concerned, this natural man is just what his natural birth and his natural life has made him. We read in the Word of God that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the Bible makes very clear that we came into this world with a fallen nature, a nature that had been distorted by sin. And because we have that fallen, depraved nature, then we sin. Up until a certain time in our life, we are not held accountable for those sins because in that early stage of life, these sins are not being committed knowingly and willfully. But there comes that time, and I don't know whether you can place it as an absolute age for everyone that would be the same. The Word of God doesn't go into that. But there comes a time when we certainly know the difference between right and wrong. We know when we're doing what is right, and we know what we're doing when we're doing what is wrong. And from that time on, we are not only sinners, which we were by birth. But we are guilty sinners, guilty of having knowingly committed sin. Now, the Bible describes this natural man in various places and in various ways. Before we look at what is said about him here, I'm going to read to you some verses that describe him very, very minutely. They are found in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. It says there, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now there's a portrait of the natural man. It's not very flattering, is it? But it's accurate, which many portraits are not. It's absolutely accurate. Because it's God's description of man as he is by nature. Now, every one of us was once a natural man. Every one of us fitted into this picture in Ephesians chapter 2. Those who no longer are considered natural by God have recognized that. They've acknowledged it. They've taken their place as such before God. And God has been able to bring about this marvelous transformation so that they are no longer natural men in the sight of God. The great question to ask yourself then is this: have I been born once, or have I been born twice? Now, it's an evident fact we've all been born once, so we've all gotten that far. And by that first birth, we received, as I've said, a fallen nature. We came into this world as part of the Adamic race. And we're under the sentence of sin and death. This is our description as we come on up through life. This is our description as God sees us, dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet not physically dead, because we're spoken of here as walking. But in what direction? Walking according to the course of this world. The natural man goes along with the world because he's part of it. His whole life, he follows that trend of the course of the world. And in the doing of that, he's energized by a power that's infinitely greater than his, a power that he's possibly quite unaware of, but a power nevertheless that completely controls us, as we're reading here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that the natural man, an unsaved man, is spiritually dead so far as God is concerned, but he is controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And this description goes on to say, among whom we all had our manner of life. Not just some of us, but we all had our manner of life in the lust of our flesh. The natural man is in the flesh. The flesh is in him, and he follows the dictates and the desires of it. In other words, he simply pleases his own desires. He follows the dictates of his own heart, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that mind, blinded by the God of this age to the things of God, is controlled by Satan, and thus its thoughts, its purposes, are entirely out of accord with those of God. We were by nature. By nature, as well as by practice, the children of wrath, even as others. That is, the whole human race has been brought under the wrath of God because of sin. And by nature, by the fact that you and I by nature belong to the human race, we are children of wrath even as others. Now there are other scriptures that deal with the fact the wrath of God comes upon men because of what they commit, because of what they do, because of the sins that are contrary to God's will and God's word. But here we're told we're the children of wrath by nature. That is why it's so imperative that we get out of this condition, that we're in by nature, and become more than a natural man. And so the thing for everyone to ask himself this morning is this: well, have I just the one birth in my experience? So many years ago, born of my parents, little baby I appeared on this earth, and have been living here ever since. Is that the only experience I've had comparable to a birth? There are many who've had another birth. The birth that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about when he said, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is why Christ declared it was imperative that we be born again. Because this is the condition our first birth left us in. Now, what does it say about this natural man in the verses that we were reading? It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Not only is man by nature a sinner, a child of wrath, following the course of this world, living according to the dictates of his own mind and his own heart, but man by nature is blind to the things of God. A natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's what is distinctly told us here. And had we read in the previous verses, that is quite clearly and simply explained. It says this: what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Only an individual knows what is in their own mind, their own thoughts, their own heart. Now you have to betray those things by your actions, or by even your facial appearance or something like that. But no one can tell what is in you unless you betray it in some outward way. So it says that the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And only by the Spirit of God are the things of God revealed. Man by his wisdom, his understanding, his intellect, his research, cannot find out God. That's why many who are brilliant in natural things are just absolutely stupid when it comes to spiritual things. That's no libel on them, but they don't understand the simplest things of God. And you wonder, keen minds, brilliant men, let them talk in their own line, and they leave most of us far behind in the first few minutes. And we wonder what they're talking about. They understand it, yes, because that's in the natural area. That's in the plane of things that have to do with this life. But so far as the things of God, they're absolutely blinded to it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. A man might be a brilliant lawyer. He might be a great physicist. He might be a scientist of the first water. But unless he's born again and has the Spirit of God within him, he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's why the natural man cannot receive these things. They're only revealed by the Spirit of God. But when a person is saved, they not only outwardly accept Christ as their Savior, as our friend confessed this morning. That's the outward manifestation, demonstration. But there is something takes place within that only God can see. Now the results of it will become apparent. But only God sees the new birth. It is the movement of the Spirit of God into that erstwhile dead spirit of man. You have He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what is it that's dead about an unsaved man? Certainly not his body. Many and many an unsaved man's got a far better body than I've got. Could put me to shame physically. It's not his mind. Many a person, as I've said, has a much keener mind for natural things than many of us have, we who are Christians. What is it that's dead about a natural man? It's his spirit. You have it quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. And the link between himself and God was severed by the sharp edge of sin. And he died. And it's his spirit that has to be quickened again. Now, when God saves us, he doesn't give us a new body. He may energize the old one, enable us to do things and so on, but we certainly don't get a new body. And we don't get a new mind. What do we get? We get a spirit that has been quickened into new life. And that dead spirit is made alive by the Spirit of God. And as a result, begins to manifest those signs of life. Just as a child, after birth, receiving physical life, begins to manifest in various simple ways at first, and then later, more complex, the demonstration of the life that is within the physical life. So it is, when a person's spirit is regenerated, when a person gets new life in Christ, they begin to manifest it. Now, those manifestations are very simple to begin with. Manifestation of faith in Christ, love to Christ, appreciation for what He has done, all in a very simple but genuine way. Those are what you expect to see in one who has been quickened in newness of life. Those manifestations become deeper, more complex, and more wonderful with the passing of years and with the increased knowledge of the things and the Word of God. But the thing for each one of us to ask ourselves as we look at this first picture is this: have I recognized myself in that? Now, I'd like to say this. I say it very kindly. I don't believe you can possibly be saved. I don't believe you can possibly be a true Christian unless you have realized that as a natural man, you are a lost sinner ruined by sin. Now, I don't believe that you realize the fullness of it. Who of us does? Who of us understands, no matter how long we've been saved, how completely ruined we are by sin? We're continually finding depths of iniquity in our natural heart that appall us. But looking into the revelation of God's Word, we must recognize ourselves as a lost, guilty sinner. And I believe that right there is where many fail. They slip into a professional religion. They become a church member. They change their way of thinking and of acting. But there has never been a facing up to the fact, as a sinner of Adam's race, I am lost. I am perishing. I am utterly depraved. There is no life link between me and God whatsoever. I've been severed from Him. Thank God when that revelation comes, there's another blessed revelation. I've been thinking, and I couldn't get the words back into my mind. Some of you may remember, we used to sing a chorus. show me myself, Lord. Then show me thyself, Lord. That's it. Show me myself. And when we see ourselves in that appalling revelation of what we are by nature and by practice, we turn from it in disgust. We don't try to fix up the natural man. Oh, many do. But what a foolish and hopeless effort that is. You can make a natural man and you can educate him. You simply have an educated natural man. You can take a natural man and you can apply to him all the culture that it is possible. And he can absorb it and all the influences of it. He is just a cultured natural man. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you can't make it anything but flesh. That's why he went on and said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God never improves the flesh. God never fixes it up. That's a hopeless task, and God engages in nothing that is hopeless and useless. God simply makes a person a new creature. That is why I read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And writing to the Galatians, the apostle said, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's a new creation that is needed. And so when one accepts Christ as their Savior, when they really put their trust in Him and in His finished work, then they are born of the Spirit. And thus, they are no longer a natural man. Maybe you'd like to hear that right from the Word of God, so you'll be absolutely sure. In the 8th chapter of Romans, I think it's put very clearly, it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. The flesh has been impregnated with enmity and rebellion against God from its fall. And so the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is absolutely impossible for a natural man to be subject to the law of God. And that's self-evident. So then, and notice this, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How that cuts the feet out from all self-effort. As long as a man is in the flesh, now, that can't mean in the body, because there have been many in the body who please God. The Bible says so. Enoch, before he was translated, it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before he was translated, while he was in the body, this is not in the body, this body that we speak of as flesh and blood, but they that are in the flesh, that are natural men, that have never been born again, it says they cannot please God. Obviously, I'll pray. The Bible says they cannot please God. But I'll give. The Bible says they cannot please God. But I'll work. They cannot please God. But I'll join. They cannot please God. But I'll get baptized. They cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the next verse. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Ah, these ones that experienced what I've been talking to you about, the great spiritual birth. They were once lost, they were once perishing, or once in the flesh, they were once helpless to please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God had taken them out of their standing in the flesh and had put them in the Spirit. And what's the proof of it? If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God not only regenerates us,
when we accept Christ as our Savior. But He comes to dwell within us. He's the seal, and He also is the indweller. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. How clearly that puts it. How unmistakable we have it. On the one hand, a man in the flesh, utterly helpless to please God, to understand God, to obey God. And then this mighty miracle of the new birth takes place. And he's born of the Spirit. He receives a new nature. His spirit is quickened into new life. And the Spirit of God comes in and makes his abode. Writing to Corinthians, Paul said in the 6th chapter, verses 19-20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body, which is His. Yes? God makes this body of ours the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that explains that verse which says that the Spirit of God witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Do you ever get very far trying to talk to a dead person? You can't say a thing to them, can you? That they'll hear. You don't get any response from them, do you? No. One has seen those overcome by grief and the last moment with loved one, and all the words that poured out. But they were quite unhurt. And there was no response whatsoever. What's the trouble? Death. Death. But oh, if in some marvelous, miraculous way that person could suddenly be restored to life again, there'd be a response, wouldn't there? And what you say would be heard and would be responded to. That's what happens when you get saved. The Spirit of God can't witness with you as long as you're dead. All He can do is convict you of your sin and your need of a Savior. Once you accept Christ as your Savior and you are quickened in the newness of life, then the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. And what the Spirit of God reveals to us concerning Christ is now understood by the Spirit. Why? Because we're alive. You say, oh yes, I see that. And I enjoy that. And the Spirit that has now been quickened in the newness of life is able to understand and appreciate the things of God and to enjoy them. That is the evidence to them, to us, that we are the children of God. And that takes us right back to where we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the spiritual man discerneth all things. Why? Not because of his super intellect or his intelligence, but because he now, you see, has in him the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said about the Spirit of God, when he has come, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will glorify me. For he shall take of the things of mine, reveal them unto you. Now the spiritual man, he that is spiritual, discerneth all things. That is, he has in him, in the person of the Spirit of God, the capacity to discern the things of God. I've known Christians who were real students of their Bible. They didn't know too much outside their Bible. They had not been trained in many or any of the arts and sciences. But they understood the deep things of God. They could enjoy them. Yes, and they could talk intelligently of them. Why? Because the Spirit of God, the great teacher, was illuminating their minds and their hearts. It says, yet he himself is discerned of no man. You know, a natural man can't understand a Christian. He just can't understand them. He can understand a person that goes to church on Sunday, lets it go at that. He can understand a person being respectable. Well, that's a sensible thing to do under any circumstance and to be. But a Christian who's spiritual, who enjoys the things of the Lord, who finds his joy in his Bible, and in being with Christians, and in talking about the Lord, an unsaved man just can't fathom him. What makes him happy? What's he got to live for? And so on. He's discerned. He's not fully understood by any man. So the thing for us to do is to look at the second picture. To ask ourselves, now, have I had a second birth? Have I accepted Christ so sincerely and genuinely that I have been born again, and now I enjoy the things of God? And I understand the things of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you understand everything in the Bible by any means. Who does or ever has? That doesn't mean you understand fully about God. Only God himself can comprehend deity. But it does mean that the things of God, which were once a total blank to you, have now become intelligible and enjoyable, and you find your joy and your delight in them. Which picture fits you? Are you able to say, yes, that was me? I was certainly a natural man. But this is me. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that he died for me. And I know that by his dying on the cross, he put my sins away. So let's take a look at this third man. Well, there is a third man. Now Paul says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual. He doesn't say, now brethren, you're not spiritual. He says, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Oh, here's a person who's in Christ. No doubt about that. Well, if they're in Christ, then they're not in their sins. If they're in Christ, then they're safe, because he's the ark of safety. But he's babes in Christ. Now, there are two kinds of babes. Newborn babes. And there's stunted babes. Paul wrote about the newborn babes. In his first letter, in chapter 1, you read about their birth. It says, being born, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible. By the word of God. They'd been born again, so they were no longer natural men. They'd been born through the word of God, which is the incorruptible seed that is used by the Spirit of God in bringing about this great miracle of the new birth. Then he says, because they'd been born again, in chapter 2, as newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, he says, you've been born. What's a baby that's been born need? Food. What's the best food? Milk. And that's what the Bible says, whatever the pediatricians may say. Well, I know one thing. You, if you've been born again, you need the sincere, the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. Now, some Christians, after they get saved, they start off on a diet of beefsteak. And they wonder what happens to them. They get spiritual indigestion. And they come to me and say, about two or three days after they've been saved, Mr. McKay, what? Now, what about that third horn on that beast there in Revelation 7? Well, now, a horn's a pretty tough thing to start chewing on. You wait till you cut your teeth. Wait till you get a good set of spiritual teeth before you start chewing away on the strong meat of the Word of God. I like to see Christians interested in strong meat, but I like to make sure that they have teeth to chew it with and stomachs to digest it. And it takes a little while to develop that. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So many have come to me through the years, say, Mr. McKay, now I'm saved. Where should I start to read my Bible? Well, I always start them off on a good bottle full of John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Because John's Gospel is full of monosyllables. It's amazing how much John tells us about God with words of one syllable. And yet John's Gospel, on the other hand, is one of the deepest books in our Bible. I remember saying to a brother, Harold St. John of England, one of the great Bible teachers, I said to him, brother, I was quite young in the Lord, I said, Brother St. John, why is it there are so many expositions of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so very few on John? Well, he said, there have been very few able to write on it. But on the other hand, there are so many simple, precious truths in John's Gospel, it's good milk. Well, says Peter, earnestly desire the sincere milk, the way you're just a newborn babe. Get the milk, and you'll grow. Now get it into you. A babe never grew yet by looking at a good bottle of milk. Whether it was Pet Dairy or Guilford, it doesn't matter. You'll never grow by looking at milk. How do you grow? Get it into you. You never grow by buying a new Bible and putting it on the shelf. You grow by getting your Bible and reading it, drinking it, getting it in long, healthy drafts of the Word of God into you. That's the way you'll grow spiritually. That's newborn babes. There's nothing lovelier than newborn babes in the family of God. And there's nothing sadder than stunted babes. Paul wrote the Hebrews. He said, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles. That you are unable to take meat, you have to continue on the diet of milk. What's the trouble? Well, they've been saved for a long time, but they're still in the milk diet. They still were able only to take in the simplest things of God. And that was the trouble of these Corinthians. Now he says, you're babes in Christ. Of course, the trouble with them was they had upset stomachs. And there's something wrong with your digestive system. All the milk in the world or anything else isn't going to do you much good. And they had upset digestive systems because instead of enjoying the things of the Lord and the Lord himself, they were quarreling and fussing and fighting. That's a good way to get an upset stomach. And not only that, they were getting all occupied with man. If we'd read on, we would have read, one said, I'm a Paul. You know, Paul is a real teacher. I like him. I'm a Paulite. Others said, well, I'm of Apollos. You know, Apollos is a real orator. You should hear Apollos preach the gospel. Another one said, well, I'm of Cephas. I like Peter. He's a real man. I'll tell you, when he gets up, he tells you. He may not put it quite as smoothly as Paul does. He may not put it quite as beautifully as Apollos does, but I'll tell you, he tells you, I like Peter. And another one said, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, you're just carnal. You say, you're just following men. You've got the wrong idea altogether. You've got your eyes on man. Then who is Paul? Who are Cephas? Are they not servants of Christ? They're not the Savior. They're the ones to tell you about the Savior. Don't get your eyes on them. Don't get all occupied with them, or you're like babes. You know, that's a characteristic of little children. They love those who care for them, that are interested in them, and it's very nice. You can win the confidence and the love of little children, and it's a very nice thing. It's often been said, and I think quite correctly, if you want to know the character of a person, see how little children react to them. And if they don't want to have anything to do with them, you'd be safe if you don't either. But be that as it may, these ones were occupied with men. There was division amongst them. They were proud of their intellectual attainments, for which Corinth, of course, was famous. And Paul said, you're just stunted babies. I'd like to tell you a whole lot about the things of God, but I just can't do it. I've got to get out the milk bottle again. Now let's look at it. Here are three men. The first man is in the flesh. And that's all you can say about him. He's just in the flesh, and the flesh is in him. He's living in the... His whole life is lived in the realm of the flesh. That's the natural man. He's never been born again. The second man, he has been born again, this carnal one we're talking about now, but he's living after the flesh. He's not in the flesh, but he's living after it. Paul speaks about him here as walking like man, as man. That is, the natural man does. And it's possible for a Christian to get their eyes off the Lord, to neglect the Word of God, and to become so carnal that they just act like natural man, like unsaved man. But God wants to be spiritual, born again, and walking after the Spirit, controlled by Him, allowing that blessed indweller to take charge of our lives and lead us on in the ways of the Lord and reveal to us the things of God and empower us for life and service for Him. Oh, that God might beget in every one of our hearts a desire to be a spiritual man, a spiritual Christian, not only born again, but living after the Spirit, living to the glory of God. But it may be that you have honestly said before the Lord, but I'm just a natural person. I know I've never been born again. I've been a church member for years, but I've never experienced this great transformation. Well, my friend, this morning I'd like to tell you, Christ died for you. In wondrous love for you, He died for you. He paid the debt on Calvary's cross, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He asks you to take your place as a sinner and to receive this blessed Savior as your own. Maybe you've done that. Maybe from your heart you've said, yes, I'm a sinner. Christ is the Savior, and Christ is my Savior. And you've trusted Him. But you've never confessed Him. Well, that won't rob you of your security, but it'll rob you a lot of joy. And it may rob you of a lot of strength in your life. The grand thing to do now that you belong to Christ is to confess Him as your Savior on every possible occasion. The more you do, the safer you'll be as you go on the things of the Lord. You know, one of the first things I learned shortly after I was saved up in Canada, I went out on a harvest excursion out to Western Canada. Four of us young fellows, we decided in haste and repented at leisure, I can tell you that. Many a time when I looked at the blisters on my hands, for they were as soft as they are now, I looked at the blisters on my hands, and if I couldn't even move them in the morning when I'd waken up, I think, what a fool. What a fool. Give up a good office job for this. But that's youth. You just have to learn the hard way. Well, we learned the hard way, a few things. But, you know, there was one thing I did learn, at least, spiritually. On that trip, there were several occasions when we didn't take our stand for the Lord right to begin with. I know it's so much harder later on. And when we did right to begin with, it seemed to be so wonderful the way the Lord opened it up. They always taught us when we were doing a little bit of extracurricular work in the ring, they always taught us, if you can get in the first bunch, I'll go a long way toward getting in the last one. Sometimes the first one can be the last one. And that's good for the Lord. You know, to be safe anywhere, the best thing is to let them know you're a Christian immediately. I heard about a gathering of businessmen, and the speaker got up, and he said, well, now, seeing there are no ladies present, I would like to tell you this. One gentleman rose to his feet. He said, pardon me, there's a gentleman present. He made his way out. Yes, it's best to get the lick in first. It's best to confess Christ as your Savior on all occasions. I hope you will. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for this blessed morning, the Lord's Day. The morning when we're reminded in a special way of the one who came forth from the grave in mighty resurrection power and victory, later to ascend to thy right hand and take his seat there with thee. Our Father, we thank thee that this one is still manifesting his power to save. And we pray, our God, that there may be those whose hearts will be deeply stirred as a result of that which we have been considering this morning from thy word. Our Father, we thank thee for the truth that thou hast revealed in thy word. Give us understanding in it in all things and all times, we pray. And grant, Lord, the work may be done for eternity in the hearts of many. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.